Thanks very much, Matt, and thanks to all of you just for welcoming me. It's good to be here. Many of you know me, some of you maybe don't, but I'm Scott. I'm the minister from the Church of Scotland down the road, St. Columba Church. So we worship in Drummond School, and our kind of parish, which is how the Church of Scotland does things, is the same kind of area that you guys are living and working and ministering to. So kind of fairways across the Doors Road, all that new housing in this area is where we want to reach out and make Jesus known to folk. We really value doing that together with you guys. So whilst my computer does not talk to your computer, I'm afraid, so I don't have a PowerPoint, which I might have had. It wasn't very good anyway. We do really like talking to you, and we're really grateful of your partnership in ministry. I know I say this every time that I'm here in any context, but I am just really glad to be with you guys tonight. Just to explain a few things about where we're going with this passage. First of all, you know, the title is How to Be a Church. Of course, I'm not going to have a kind of 100 points about everything to do with how to live as a church. We're looking this evening at a few things from this passage that are important about how we live together as a church. And I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open. If you've been reading that passage with your Bible open, do keep it open. Have a look at the verses as we go through them. See what's there. Just check that what I'm saying is indeed what the passage says and what God says. That's always a good thing to do. But just have a look at those verses as we go through them to see what God may want to say to you as an individual, to you as a church family. Now, where the PowerPoint would have come in helpful is that when I preach at St. Columba, I'm going to do here what I do there. I pause a few times, and that's partly so that the people who are asleep can get a nudge to wake them up. And it's true, and it's partly just to give you a chance to think, how are we going to apply this teaching? So I'll stop three times tonight and ask you a question. And if your thing is just to sit back and think about it, you do that. If your thing is to chat to the person that you're sitting with and mull it over together just for a couple of minutes, then you do that. But I'm just going to do that a few times as we go. Okay. Now, a little while ago, I was having a chat with someone who was saying, see these people who park their cars on the pavement. Exactly, I can see some of you rolling your eyes already at that. It's so inconsiderate, you know, buggies can't get past, wheelchairs can't get past, and don't these people know that it's illegal? And I'm sitting there going, yeah, that's bad, isn't it, yeah. Thinking, my car is parked on a pavement right now. Well, that was, of course, not known to the person, my friend, that was chatting to me with all this anger. He didn't know that I had my car parked on the pavement. He was speaking in ignorance about what I was doing. So he wasn't having a go at me. He had no personal agenda with me. But still, what he had to say was challenging to me because my car was not in the best place for community life, and it was actually against the rule of law. And tonight, when I'm preaching here, I'm being pretty similar to my irate friend. I'm not going to be irate, I hope. But I'm coming from a position of ignorance. I've got no personal agenda. I've got no knowledge at all of your church dynamics, of the relationships between you. I don't know who's fallen out with who. I don't know what your view is of your church leadership. Not a Scooby. I promise you, I come with no agenda. And because I come with that ignorance, I'm just going to preach what God's word says and hope that there's a certain purity about that. And that if you are challenged, that actually applies to me or to us in this way, then that's simply because the passage says that. And I promise you, it has nothing to do with anything that's in my head. Okay? So, if you can get your heads away from thinking, my car is parked on the pavement, which it shouldn't be, there's a perfectly good car park, we'll move on to look at the passage. Now, what we're looking at tonight are some instructions from God's word about how to be a church, how to live as a family together. Five times in this passage, Paul uses the word brothers. He's addressing this church as a family together, your brothers and sisters, your God's people together. And that's what you are in Codduthel Christian Center also. And there's things in here about relationship dynamics. So we're going to have a look at relationship with your leaders, stuff about leadership. some stuff about relationship more generally between each other. And after that, there's some instructions here about prayer and about prophecy as well, which we'll look at before we close. So first of all, let's have a look at leadership. In the first two verses that we looked at, verses 12 and 13, Paul begins his list of instructions to this young, growing church in Thessalonica. That is actually really encouraging Paul. He's really encouraged about their faith and their growth. But he calls for a right relationship with their leaders in these verses. Those in leadership in a church are described in three ways in these verses. They are over you, they admonish you, and they work hard among you. They're over you, they admonish you, and they work hard among you. First of all, your leaders are over you in this church. That means that they bear both an authority over you and a responsibility for you. Your pastor, your elders, your deacons, they're in positions where they must provide a directive lead for you, for your church family. And they carry the responsibility for doing that well and wisely and for the benefit of God's glory and God's people. Now, I know there's some differences between the way that Baptist congregations or those affiliated to the Baptist Union might typically make decisions and big decisions to the way that the Church of Scotland does it. I'm aware there's some similarities, there's some differences. But I know that one of the things that you have often with a Baptist church is the need for everybody to get behind and buy into the big decisions. Yeah, so congregational meetings, you really want to get everyone's buy-in. And it can be the case that if there's a few folk who just aren't too happy with something, it can really stop something that leaders have felt led into by God. Now, what I'm going to encourage you to do here is recognize that your leaders are over you in the Lord. Those three words, in the Lord, are very important, actually. They're not over you and that's it. They're over you in the Lord. That means that God's given them this delegated authority. But it also means that if they tell you to do something and it's clearly not in line with what God would say, don't do it. Your leaders are over you in the Lord, verse 12 says. So if the vision and the steer given by those who God's placed over you, if that's not out of step with the Lord's mission and lead, I'm going to suggest to you, lean towards going with your leaders. Make that your kind of default. Why wouldn't we support our leaders in this? Even if it's not kind of the way you'd thought about it or your first thought about how you would deal with a thing, lean towards going with your leaders who are over you. Your leaders in this church will admonish you. Now, what does admonish mean? It's not a word that we use very often. Perhaps that's just me. But the Collins English Dictionary definition for admonish, one, to reprove firmly, but not harshly. Two, to advise to do or advise against doing something, to warn, to caution. Doesn't sound very nice or very easy to do, does it? Not many of us like getting advice, particularly when you haven't asked for it. But your leaders are to be watchful about when... Sorry, I can't get used to these Britney Spears microphones. My ears are maybe too small or something, Bob. I'll grow them for next time. Is that all right? Hold on. There we are. So, reproving, admonishing, warning, cautioning. Not many of us like that, and if we haven't asked for it, we didn't like it even more. But your leaders are to be watchful about when you're heading down a path that is dangerous or distracting for you. Thanks very much. under you or those around you, whatever it is that you're getting into, maybe you've not even seen that that's where you're heading. But it's their job to say, just watch. No, don't do that. Can I encourage you not to do that? Here's some reasons why it's going to prove unhealthy. Here's some reasons why it's going to prove dangerous or tempting or unhelpful for you. Live with the God-given assumption that your leaders have the right to call you out on that stuff. You might not like hearing it if they're right. You might react badly at first. But they're telling you for God's glory and for your benefit as well. Not just your benefit, actually, but the benefit of all your church family. It matters. When we get ourselves involved in stuff, when we get into sin, we drag down the people around us as well. Even if they've got it all wrong, if you think they've got it all wrong, please still respect the fact that they're admonishing you because they love you. I remember, you know, simple little things like when I hadn't been at church for about 4 weeks as a student one time, I remember my minister picking up, I'm not very good at this, but my minister then picking up the phone to me and saying, Scott, just giving you a call, I haven't seen you at church for a few weeks, just checking in, you okay? And actually I just happened to have been ill a couple of weeks. I was away at some frisbee tournaments. Yes, frisbee tournaments for another couple of weeks. Anyway, for different reasons, I hadn't been there. But I really appreciated the fact that he just picked up the phone to check in and check that my walk was going okay. And I don't think that was easy for him to be doing that kind of thing. But he did it because he loved me. And the other thing about your leaders in this church is they work hard among you. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, I do not know any church, in any place, in any denomination, and of any theological inclination, where the leaders of that church don't work hard among their people. I'm sure there are some, but I'm absolutely sure that this is not one of them. Like I said, I don't know you guys, I don't know your dynamics particularly well, but I do know you well enough to know some of your leaders, to know your pastor, and to have just such a confidence of the blessing that they are to you. And I know this is a church where your leaders will work hard among you. The energy, the emotional and the spiritual investment, the sheer time and effort that's involved in leading a church, whether that's the people in paid positions or unpaid positions, it's incredibly demanding. And if you've ever been in that position, you'll know it. But many people can well imagine it. It's draining and it's costly. And it is possible, but only by God's grace and enabling. And your leaders work hard among you. Not for money, not for praise, not for a hobby, but because they love God and they love you. And in those two verses, 12 and 13, Paul calls for two tangible responses from people in the light of all of this. Firstly, he says, look, respect your leaders. If you respect somebody, you defer to them. You hold them in esteem. That's the Collins English Dictionary again. Now, again, if they're saying or doing something that's not in the Lord, so if your leaders are acting contrary to Scripture, then you don't defer to that. And can I say, they will do, even at an individual level in their lives, because they are still sinners. I'm still a sinner. There are times I need to say to folk in my church, I'm really sorry about that in our relationship. There's times that up the front I need to say, I'm sorry, folks, I got that wrong. Yeah, so there are times that we're not leading rightly in the Lord in some particular attitude. But other than that, where your leaders are leading you in the Lord, respect them enough to defer to their lead. But Paul says more than that. More than just respecting your leaders, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work, he says. You see, you can respect someone without particularly warming to them. And if you think about it, there's great rivals in sport and in business who really respect one another. Think about a South African rugby player just respecting a New Zealand All Black. But there might be no love lost between them. Might be no relationship there of any warmth. Huge respect. But Paul's calling for more than respect. To hold your leaders in the highest regard in love because of their work is a greater calling than respect. That requires from us all a warmth and a willingness and an encouragement from us, the church, to our leaders. Now, in the summer, I went to a seminar with a guy called Marcus Honeysett. He's worked with a lot of churches and in particular with a lot of church leaders. And his experience is that churches that encourage and honor and bless their leaders, they're likely to thrive. They're likely to be the ones that are healthy in their relationships and in their growth and in keeping their eyes on mission. Because see, when there's all just, the leaders are doing this and that and the next thing, and it's all, the mission is the thing that gets distracted from. It's what suffers. Making Jesus known to the world. There's all sorts of things I've heard about. A healthy church will have this. You know, it will be invested in youth, or it will always be preaching the word accurately, or it will have a long ministry from a pastor. There's all sorts of things. But one of them is this. Respecting and warming to and encouraging, actively blessing the leaders of your church. So I ask you, Coldethel Christian Center, how do you do that? How do you encourage and support and bless your leaders? What are tangible ways that you do that as an individual? What are the ways that you do that as a church family? And I'm going to pause to just ask you to think about that just now. Again, sorry it's not on the screen to remind you the question, but I'm just asking you this. And again, chat about this or think about it yourself for a wee minute here. How can you encourage and support your leaders? How can you encourage and support your leaders? And I'll just give you a couple of minutes just to think or chat about that while I work out how to put this on my ears properly. Away. Glad to see we can do that as we ask these questions. and encourage you to take that question with you. Some of you, I know, are jotting things along there. How can we encourage and support our leaders? Something to go away and chew over, think about at home as well. So if that was about leadership in a church, now let's look at what Paul has to say about relationship in a church, in this church family that you've got. How are we to conduct our relationships with one another? And also, how do we relate to people outside the church family? So here we're looking at verses 13 to 15. And Paul uses three words here that must characterize our relationships with everyone in the church family. So in verse 13, it's the word peace. Verse 14, it's patience. Verse 15, it's kindness. Does that begin to sound familiar to anyone? Anyone who learned the fruit of the Spirit in Sunday school and is rhyming it off in their heads? Those who know the book of Galatians, it's another letter that Paul wrote to another church. He lists there the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, in the life of Christian people. And it's there in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our church at St. Columba, we looked at the letter to Galatians last year, 2015, and one of the things we learned from that passage, these fruits of the Spirit, these things that the Holy Spirit of God brings about in people when they know Jesus as King and Rescuer, they're all to do with relationship. They're not to do with getting a bit taller or feeling a little bit more self-fulfilled. All of this fruit is about relationships with other people and with our God. And we've got three of them here in our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. Peace, patience, and kindness. So to express these things towards one another in a church family is to live out the evidence that God really dwells in and amongst us. So peace. Do you actively seek peace with your brothers and sisters in this family? Are you discontent to just settle for discontent? Or do you harden yourselves in a certain relationship here and say, well, we just don't get on, and that's that? Sometimes, living in peace with each other will mean letting things go that really don't matter. And other times, really living in peace with each other is going to mean doing everything you can to sit down together and resolve a big difference between you. If this hasn't happened at some point to you in some relationship in this church, it'll only be because you've not been here very long. Happens in every church. But how we deal with these things matters, and we are to seek peace. Now, you don't need to struggle with that alone. This is really a very difficult thing if you're going to do it. And if you look to Matthew chapter 18, Jesus will give you some very simple, practical steps to take to set about peace in a relationship. And you can look to your leadership, who are there to help and support you with these things. And that's really valuable to have that. So peace, it matters. God does not want his people to just live in disharmony. He wants you to seek peace between one another. Are you patient with one another? In any church family, will each of us find at least one other person amongst us that we find it hard to be patient with? Someone whom, if you were honest, sometimes you wish, oh, could it just be better if they weren't in the church? That would make it easier, wouldn't it? But here's the thing. If they weren't there, it would be somebody else that you'd be thinking that about. And God's command here is not be patient with most people in your church. It says here, be patient with everyone. How quickly do you give vent to your impatience with so-and-so? How little effort do you invest in holding back from making such-and-such feel small? Neither peace nor patience like this comes from your own strength. Remember, this is fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. It comes from prayerful dependence on God's work in you for these particular relationships. And the same is true of kindness. Always try to be kind to each other, says Paul, and to everyone else. So Paul's talking about two groups of people. He's talking about being kind to one another in the church family and be kind to everyone else as well. Kindness is to be the currency that we spend. And whilst spirit-enabled kindness, it's not common currency in the world around us, it is supposed to be the common currency in your church family. So, is it in Kodatho Christian Center? I don't know. I ask the question out of ignorance. Is kindness the common currency here? Is this how you habitually speak and act towards others here? Specifically, Paul says this is in contrast to paying back wrong for wrong. So when someone wrongs you here, whether they're doing that intentionally or not, how do you respond? Is it with kindness or is it with malice? Do you gossip about them? Do you tell quite a few folk around you what so-and-so did to you? Do you do one thing in the week to make life a little bit harder for them? No, I'm not going to do it because they asked me. There's to be none of that. None of that amongst God's people, Paul says here. Make kindness the way that you act towards one another, regardless of how others are treating you. Now again, you can't do that in your own strength, not over any period of time, but the Spirit will enable you to do it. My experience in relationships that have gone wrong for myself and for others in our church at times is that kindness goes a long way. Kindness rebuilds damaged relationships in a church. Let's say that two of you have a big falling out about something. There's hurt on both sides, and trust is damaged on at least one of the sides. And there's a distance between you. And you can't either of you see how the relationship goes on from there. Well, simple expressions of kindness to the other person with consistency over time and without qualifications like, I've been nice to you for ages now, so you should forgive me. Just that kind of kindness, it gradually restores and renews that relationship. And it might be a different shape. It might look a bit different to how it used to, but it can be restored. And you can walk together in peace and patience and kindness if you'll just put that effort in as enabled by the Spirit. I've seen it happen. I'm seeing it happen. So these three things you're to live out with everyone in your church family here, peace, patience, and kindness. There's also specific instructions to the church family in verse 14 about interacting with three particular groups of people. Have a look what we've got. We've got the idle, the timid, and the weak. And the thing about each of these groups is that they mustn't be left to it. They're each in situations where, in truth, the easiest thing is, don't get involved. Let's not stir things. It's easier to not speak or not act. But that's not what God wants to see happen in the family. He wants to see the issues that they've got addressed. So, the idol are to be warned. There can be people in a church family who aren't setting to serving Jesus and his kingdom-building mission. And it's not because they can't invest the time or the money or the prayer, but they just haven't or they just won't. And the easy thing to do is leave them to that. And to take an attitude of writing that person off, actually. Because that's what goes along with it. But God says here, no, don't write them off. And don't leave them unchallenged. Warn them what will happen if they stay idle to Jesus. Their hearts will be won over by things other than Jesus and the worship of him. They will not grow to become all that God desires them to become, and they'll miss out on the incredible privilege of partnering with God in his mission, of bringing people to life, life to the full, now and forever in Christ alone. And the timid aren't to be left to it. They are to be encouraged. There can be people in a church family who are too shy or too unsure just to go for following Jesus. We all know it's a big step. You know, it's jumping 2 feet in. Okay, I'm going to throw my whole life into this. That's the call. And if you're timid, it's difficult. Paul says, encourage the timid to go for it. And there can be people who are too shy or unsure to use the gifts that God has given them, to use for his glory and for the benefit of the whole church family. And the easy thing to do is to leave them to it. Let them hang back. Although actually inside of them, a bit of them would love to have a go serving God in that way. But God says here, no, come on, encourage the timid. Those that need that encouragement to jump in with both feet, whether it's to follow in Jesus in the first place or just to try and use in their gifts for him. Get behind them. I know you've got an Alan Dunbar here, but it's not just on him, all right? We need encouragers to say, come on, guys, let's go for it. And there shouldn't be anything ill-fitting about this. I'm not saying that if there's someone who would just freeze at the idea of speaking at the front in any way. Ah, come on, give it a go, sure. No. Find out what the gifts are that people have got and encourage them to use it. There's, you know, upfront extrovert gifts and there's quiet introvert gifts. There's all sorts. So just be mindful of the people around you. Who are they? What are they good at? And how might God want to use that here? How do you encourage the creative people in your church? How do you encourage artistic people? What about hospitable people? You know, instead of you being the one that always asks people around for me, oh, that's all right, we'll sort that. Can you encourage others? Why don't you have these folks around? How do you encourage the generous people? Come on and give to this. How do you grow new leaders? How do you give opportunity to the inexperienced leader or preacher or teacher? Do you know there's quite a few folk who are now in ministry, in Church of Scotland ministry, from Hilton Church? Because one thing they were really good at is letting us have a go. And we were pretty rusty. But they work with us, and we're serving God where we're serving God now. How do you release people to use gifts that have never had a channel in your church before? If they don't fit the mold of stuff that's going on right now, how do you release that gift? And then there's the weak. The weak aren't to be left to it. The weak are to be helped. There can be people in a church family who are weak. Either because they're going through tremendous hardship right now, or because they're facing and falling into temptation. Sometimes these things are linked, and it's both. The easy thing to do is leave them to it. To say, that's a shame, isn't it, that they're going through that? But to be honest, I don't feel I've got the time or the resources to help. And if we're really honest, a bit of us doesn't want to get sucked in to something that might take our time and our effort and our emotional energy. But God says here, You help the weak. Sit in loving silence with the brokenhearted. Together as a church, meet the practical needs of the person who couldn't possibly do it from their own resources. Seen some wonderful examples of that recently amongst God's people. Be a person in regular contact who can help with accountability. You know, if it's someone you know closely, how are you getting on? You're telling me that you're facing that temptation. Instead of going, oh yeah, I don't want to talk about that. How are you getting on with that? Can I pray for you? The bottom line is that in a church family, we love and we look out for one another. We live together in peace, patience, and kindness. And we never leave people to it. We choose the harder path of getting involved for their benefit, even if it costs us time, money, effort, insult, or reputation. Now, what I want to ask you to think about just now, think or chat on this one. Can you think of a time in your life, if you're happy to share it or just reflect on it, can you think of a time when a Christian got involved, maybe to challenge you or encourage you or help you? Yeah, so the idle, the timid, the weak. Instead of just leaving you to it. Who was that person for you? What did they do and how did it make a difference? Think of a time that a Christian didn't leave you to it but got involved. And what difference did that make for you? Okay? A couple of minutes to think or chat about that. Great, folks. Sorry to cut short the conversation there, but I hope that just thinking back to how somebody did it in your life will encourage you to go for making that kind of effort in other people's lives, because you know the difference that it's made for you. We've looked at leadership and relationship in the life of a church family. Going to finish off by just shorter things on prayer and prophecy that Paul gives instructions about here. So first, in verses 16 to 17, we've got these instructions about prayer. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sounds a lot like Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Another thing Paul wrote, this would be my wife's favorite verses in the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, so making requests, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul said it just a bit more briefly here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Be joyful always. It's talking about praise. There's different kinds of prayer, right? So praise is one. Be joyful always. The conscious, deliberate act of celebrating to God who he is and what he's done for us. That's being joyful. That's praising God. That's the heart and the source of joy. Pray continually is talking about making requests of God, since giving thanks is distinguished from that as a third thing. And the language of all these things in these verses makes one thing clear. Do all of this stuff continually. Don't stop any of it. In your own life, in your church family, in the way that you live in worship, whether things are up or down, whatever the circumstances, a life of continual prayer in praise and request and thanks is called for. Now, sometimes when things are good in life, we get complacent. We don't pray in any of these ways. Our praise might be pretty fleeting, oh yeah, better praise God. God, you're good. And also, and you kind of move on. Our requests might be pretty shallow because actually you're kind of doing all right. And what it might turn into is just a bit of a duty, right? God, we ask that you'll help this person. And can you help me with this next week? Although I'm probably pretty sorted for it anyway. And our thanks might be pretty sporadic. Thanks is often the first thing to go out the window when things are good, actually. Or when things are really hard, praise and thanks can go out the window because we're bitter. We're mad at God, or we're confused by him, and we don't feel like doing these things. Well, let me tell you that praising God continually when things are bad, that's where you'll get your peace and your joy back from. Thanking God for the things that are good is where you'll get your sense of perspective. And when things are bad, those can be the times when your requests are most deeply felt. They're kind of coming from your gut. God, please, will you do this? And it's the most repeated prayer on your heart and on your mind. But it's not the only thing. Praise and thanks continually as well. That makes for healthy prayer, makes for healthy mind, makes for healthy relationship with God. And in the midst of all these experiences, particularly the bad ones, we wonder, what's God's will and purpose for me through all of this? This passage gives one answer to that question. It's to pray in praise and thanks and request continually. In every circumstance, that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, Paul says. Ongoing relationship with God, speaking to him like that. That's God's will for you. Who knows how it's going to shake out, good or bad, this thing that you're looking at. But here's God's will for you. Keep talking to him in praise and thanks and request. So I'm going to move on to prophecy here. In verses 19 to 22, just some short verses about prophecy. This isn't the time to get into the ins and outs of how does prophecy work today. Is that still a thing in a church? That would take at least one full sermon in itself. But here's the summary headline from these verses. Prophecy, don't knock it, but do test it. Let's take prophecy here in the broadest sense of a message that God wants to give to his people, a particular message for God's particular people in this particular time and place. Paul says, don't write off the idea that God may wish to speak to your church family in this way. And whether that's through one or more of you having a prophetic gift, or it might be through, you know, the same thing coming up from God, in your Bible readings or in a conversation that comes up. Sometimes if God brings something up three or four times in a week, you think, okay, God, are you saying something to me here? And that's kind of easy enough to spot in an individual's life, but it can happen in a church family too. So are you watchful for that stuff? Be open to asking the question, might God be telling us something here? But before you take it as gospel, do this. Check it against the gospel. Paul says in verse 21, test everything. And that kind of begs the question, well, how do you test a possible message from God then? The first and most definitive test is this. Is this message in agreement with what God has already said in his permanently recorded word for all generations in Scripture? If it's not in agreement with what God says in Scripture, it's not a message from God. So if the purported message is, you know what, I just think God's leading us to be more inclusive in our worship and to maybe have some interfaith services where we're singing alongside those of other faiths to God as we understand it. No. Because throughout Scripture, so strongly God says time and again, I alone am God. I alone am the Lord. He is the only one to be worshipped, and there is no God but him. Okay, so beyond the test against Scripture, If that's, we can't see any reason why it disagrees with that. There's to be a serious weighing up of the message then. And Paul says, keep what is good. If it's good, keep it. If it's evil, that is, it's clearly not good, get rid of it. And your leadership, of course, have a key discerning role in all of this. But all of you together need to just be open to the Spirit's leading of you in that. Now, I'll ask you this last question. You can chew over this before I just close things off. As a church, so as a whole, not just your individual lives, right? As a church, what are the ways that you talk to God? And what are the ways that you listen to God? Okay? As a church, what are the ways you talk to God? And what are the ways you listen to God? I'll give you a couple minutes to think or chat about that. Well, folks, I'm going to finish things off here. I'm long, I know, I'm sorry. Folks in my own church have got used to that. Someone else was preaching this morning, and everyone was like, oh, we're done already, goodness me. I went through to creche to get my two-year-old, and they were like, we haven't done the story yet. We thought we had another 20 minutes, but it wasn't me, so they didn't. Anyway, I just want to close as this passage does. In verses 23 to 24, Paul finishes giving instructions, and he offers a prayer. And his prayer is that God will sanctify the church family in Thessalonica. What does that mean? I'm sure that you're well taught about justification and sanctification. But never assume anything. Those people in that church were justified when they put their trust in Jesus living and dying and rising for them. What does that mean? Through that trust in Jesus, their sin was forgiven. And God saw them as having the perfect rightness of living and being that Jesus actually has. Those who are justified are perfected in God's sight. But those of us who have done that, we've put our trust in Jesus, we know we're not perfect. Not yet. Here's the thing, though. God doesn't want us to be left to it once again. He's not wanting to leave us to it. He loves us too much to leave us where we are. He wants to sanctify us, to change us deeply over the course of a lifetime. God wants us, I think this is the phrase I've come to settle on, to become what we are. To become what we are. To become in reality more and more what we already are in God's sight. To become more and more the version of ourselves that God is fitting for eternity. And verses 23 and 24 speak of this as something that happens in the whole of our being. It's not that God's going to help you change one little thing in your life and you'll be slightly improved and that's job done and see you when you get to heaven. We're to pray that God changes you deeply, thoroughly, in your entirety, spirit, soul, and body. Your walk with God, your personality and your relationships with other people, and the very way that you use your bodies, that you'd be sanctified thoroughly. And I pray, as Paul did for Thessalonica here, I pray that God will sanctify you guys and your church family in Caldwell Christian Center in that complete and thorough way over the years. And I'm confident, as Paul was, that God who calls you is faithful and will do it. I invite you as well to pray for us in St. Columba that God will transform and change thoroughly us as we're following Jesus alongside you just down the road. Thanks all for giving so much of your time tonight. And really, it's a pleasure to come and just speak about God's word with you. Wish you well as a church family. I pray that God will put into effect his word in your relationships here. And I'm going to pass you back over to Matt just now.
We'll sing together, O Church Arise.